We're still studying what it means to look from the top down instead of the bottom up. And so let's see how this happened. Let's go to Romans 6. There's a remember the place, the four levels of being in Christ or being of Christ are discussed in First John in the second chapter, and the four are: I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. And I write unto you, teenagers, because you once knew the Father. I write unto you, young adults, because you've overcome the evil one. And I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with me from the beginning. The beginning of beginnings. And so the apprehension of that is not possible with your mind, because your mind will always keep you alive. The Spirit is always pushing you to your death. The flesh is always trying to keep you alive. And those two issues are pulling on every believer all the time. Trying to keep you alive, or trying to see your death and Christ's life. So the start of this really is Romans 6. And that's even before Romans 7, which was Paul's confusion. But let's look at Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, if you, we think that when we read that, it says that we shouldn't continue doing bad stuff. But that's not what it means. Shall we continue in sin? And the sin is flesh. Sin is the evil one. Sin is your mind. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, how can we still justify living by our senses as opposed to faith? And that battle never stops. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And the newness of life that we're walking in is only faith. Faith alone. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in, or notice in the likeness isn't there, we shall be also of his resurrection. There's no you left any longer. Let's go to Colossians 3. I'm sorry, Colossians 2. I I say it every morning, and then I forget about it. I'm getting on my another Bible out. Let's go just to verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? It's really so you'd be subject to principles. The principles of the world. Cause and effect is a big one. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrine of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on those things above, not on things in the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ, or in Christ, in God. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means consider dead. You are dead. You were buried in baptism. Why then, as though living in the world, are you subject to these things? Why do you live by different something other than faith? So it's very easy to see that unless you know you are dead, you will not be able to see from the top down. And if you can't see from the top down, then you will always try to find scriptures to justify your life. And that never stops. There's whole denominations about it. How to be successful. How to have nice kids. How to do this. How to do that. How, you know, it's endless. How to get. Yeah. And it's apostasy of the worst kind. Because it keeps the flesh alive.
It puts Jesus' name on it.
Right. That's what the church is doing. They're putting Jesus' name on the fruit of the fall. They're putting Jesus' name on iniquity. But the thing that this is pointing to is nothing can happen until you are dead, except you can know your sin is forgiven, and that's a big deal. But somehow, some way, you must continue in his death and your death, that you might live by his life in you alone. And that's the only way you'll be able to understand the scriptures, because you're seeing then from the top down and not the bottom up. Looking, as long as you're on the bottom looking up, then the flesh has pulled you, kept you in the flesh, so that you can retain your identity. And so it's not about stopping doing this or doing that or touch not this or that. That's all gone. It's now a new life of faith alone. Remember, if you go anywhere else than the Father for sustenance and satisfaction, you are committing adultery. If any man, and that all means stuff in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why do you still love the world? Because you allow the evil one to keep you in bondage to the world.
Yeah, for a man, please, sir.
The whole nine yards. All right, anybody have any? There's nothing more important that we could talk about than this. Because everything in your life is trying to keep you alive.
I was hearing this is why Jesus spoke so harshly to the ones that believed him on him and said, You're your father,
the devil. And those were the ones, the Jews, that were in the temple that believed on him. They thought they believed. Nobody doesn't. If you put God's name, nobody thinks, nobody's going to.
Isn't this where the preaching of the cross enters in? That's because there are a lot of people who believe.
Well, of course, that's the power of God.
Yeah, it's a convincing story.
Right, that's why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world, but it's the power of God to believers. But the preaching of the cross says wherever what is preached has to have as its component repentance. Because repentance is what released the power of God initially, and it's always what releases the power of God in you. Because it then takes care of the flesh, i.e., it kills it again. And if you have, what does the one in Galatians say? If you build again the things which you destroyed, you make yourself a transgressor. Now, what does that mean? You destroyed everything about the world at your conversion. You may not have known it. Jude says it. Let me quote it instead of trying to quote it. Oh, pages quit sticking together. Not Jude, James. I'm sorry. One of the J guys. Chapter 4, verse 4.
Which book?
James. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? In other words, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's taking us out of the world. But everything in our mind is trying to keep us in the world. Keep us alive. Do you understand what it means? You think the scripture in verse 5, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Does everybody have that? And you know what that means?
Spirit, man.
You know what I mean? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. No.
Oh, spirit of God.
Huh?
Spirit of God.
Right. It's God's spirit that is causing us to satisfy and be aware of the jealousy of God. Wherever we are a friend of the world, we are an enemy of God. Now, to be a friend of the world means to give breath to anything in time and space. To give breath to all the stuff that everybody gives breath to, gives importance to. And so your prayer always has to be, you know, Father, I like this or that, or I do this or that, and I don't know how to deal with it, but I don't know how to get rid of it. You've got to always take the lowest seat. If you don't, then you're justifying yourselves among men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. If you esteem the same things the world esteems, that's a tell to God that you are an enemy of God. But if you can't help it, you've got to take the lowest seat and say, Father, show me. Because if you love something that's in the world, that you give importance to it, you can't repent of it. You'll always figure out a way to justify it. And every time, again, this thing about the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, so you cannot do the things that you would. And that's a blessing.
Yeah.
But it doesn't take place unless you take the lowest seat. Because you've got to hear that. The spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy. He's causing, hopefully, he causes you to see the emptiness and silliness of everything in the world. And the only three things the Holy Spirit is doing, if you believe what the scripture said, what Jesus said about it, he said, everybody remember, it's John 16. He said, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Not because what you do, but sin because you've let the evil one reign in your life. Of righteousness, because he's gone to the Father, that's the only righteousness there is. And of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. And that's the only judgment that you have a right to make. So, I've heard so many testimonies, they make my stomach ache. The testimony you'll find out is always about something that they wanted that's in the world, and they made it, and they thought it was really good because God blessed them. That's about the opposite of the meaning of the words. Remember what blessed means, both in Greek and in Hebrew? Bless means, it's Makarios in Greek, and it's Barak in Hebrew. In both cases, it means not subject to the fates. Now, we don't believe in the fates anymore, but there were three fates in ancient cultures. And these fates are what they always blame something that went wrong with. And it was the fate's fault. They're messing with you. So, if you are truly a believer, you're not subject to the fates. We don't think there's the three personas of fates anymore, but we sure think everything else is. Oh God, there must be something wrong because you're in pain. I've heard that so many times. I got an email from one of our ex-members that said the reason I have so much pain is because I'm preaching the wrong message. Which is... All right, anybody have any response thus far? So we see it's not Christ dying for me, not Christ near me, not Christ separate from me, but Christ alone living his life in you. In Paul's case, it was in Paul's form. But remember, the Holy Spirit is trying to pull you to the mercy seat. The spirit of the world is trying to pull you, and the spirit of the world just manifested in your mind and in your flesh. The spirit of the world is always trying to pull you back to be thinking you're okay, because, but even though you're still giving importance to the world. And that's the mechanism that we have to fight.
That's where Paul said, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin.
Which mind is he talking about?
So in our minds we desire to follow God and to see, know all that. I mean, that's where the impetus takes place.
But the only mind that serves the law of God is the mind of Christ.
Which is the mind that we have.
If we don't use our mind, we don't have our mind and Christ's mind.
Well, if we had those minds, it would be all flesh.
If we what?
If you don't have the mind of Christ, you have the flesh, which apparently has some mind to it, but there is part of the mind that serves the law of God. So
right,
where do you draw the line?
It's the mind of Christ.
Okay, so then that is an active mind in that sense, and that it seeks those things which are above.
Well, it's only active in one way. It's active only in pulling you. The mind of Christ can't coexist with the mind of the Spirit. I mean, the mind of the flesh. And all men's minds are the mind of the flesh. And so again, there's no in-between. There's either the mind of Christ, emptied through a vacuum, only filled with the Holy Spirit, and then there's the mind of the flesh.
So as the Holy Spirit fills you with his mind, you seek those things which are above and the hidden things of God. And that's
what you do.
That's what Christ does. And the word empty means there's nothing there. But I can't quite get nothing there because that's nothing.
No, nothing is filled by the Holy Spirit. But the nothingness is the carnal mind. That has to come back to zero. Has to be that total emptiness. That's what Christ happened. That's what happened in him, and it has to happen in us. By the time he was 30, he had seen the emptiness and vanity, not just of his generation, but all generations. And the tempter said to him, everything in the world of all time and space, all this has been given over to me. And whosoever I will give it.
Isn't that weird?
And so, I mean, and that's what always... the evil one... He's defeated. Satan was defeated at the cross. But his minions weren't. And that's the human race. And the human race's mind is the vehicle of the evil one. That's why your mind is the Antichrist. That's why the number on your mind and your forehead is 666. And the number on your right hand is 666. Because you've always got something to do. There's some toil that's necessary. There's some labor that's necessary. And the moment that happens, then the mind of Christ, because of its humility, Christ's humility, always empties. It always goes to the bottom. It we essentially put him in jail. That's why the moment we see that we're doing anything that gives it the idea that we love or give importance to something in the world, it has to be repented of. Otherwise, you're justifying the evil one's existence. There's only two. It's the mind of Christ or the mind of Adam, or of the fallen one. There's no in between. But again, your mind is always going to try to make you think that there is a use for the carnal mind. But it can't be used by because it's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It can't be. So, once this union happens, you never question it again. But what the union has done is cause you to be totally so aware of the places where you love still love the world that you have to repent of it. It must be an inner reality. It isn't there because you say it's there. It's there because you no longer give importance to anything in time and space. Not even loved ones, not even family. Not even nothing. Not even buildings. So-called churches. You give importance to nothing. No political system. It's hard to see. In fact, it sounds blasphemous that Christ is living his life, or wants to live his life, in Lisa form, and Jeff, and all of us. But he cannot and will not fight our efforts or our activities. The only thing the Holy Spirit can do is cause you to see more and more and more of what this mystery of emptiness is.
Silence in the temple.
Right. Let's go to Ephesians 3. One more and then real quick. This is the second great prayer in Ephesians. Starting chapter 3, verse 14. Will somebody else read it?
For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Let's go ahead and read the first great prayer in verse 16 of chapter 1. Verse 15. Gary, would you read it?
Yeah. That's Ephesians 1:15.
Yeah.
Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him.
Okay, it's always the knowledge of him. Go ahead.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Okay, his calling and his inheritance. No place for me.
And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Amen.
Amen.
It's all about his inheritance, his calling, not ours. Amen. So this is everything we've talked about this morning as related to what it means to be in Christ. We all acknowledge that Christ is in us. Now, let us concentrate in every area of your life to seeing if you are in Christ. Okay?
And it says, believe. It's like it's all about believing it.
Right, it's living it.
Here's prayer. Believe it.
Believe it and live it.
There it is.
Now, all right, take it big guy.